online. I was looking in the last couple of weeks as I've been putting it on the email. And some of you may have some questions, some things you'd like to, you know. Levon's going to come give a kind of a summary of some of the great things that are there. Sounds like a lot of fun. Sounds like some things where calories could be expended as well.
Oh, no.
Both taken in and taken.
Everything is zero calorie.
Zero calorie day. Good. I love those days. Yeah. I love those zero calorie days. Yeah.
Ladies, June 15th, it's a Saturday. We're going to meet in the parking lot here at 8:45. We're going to head up to Apple Hill. Is anybody here familiar with Apple Hill? Anybody
in my office and get that present for me?
Okay. So Apple Hill, it's in Placerville. The most popular time of year to go is between September to December, but they have some wonderful things that they do in the summer as well. You've got the summer fruits and vegetables. They have a lot of craft shows.
Yeah, this is kind of, it's magical. I want to share with you some things that have been happening at the church with our leadership team. We've got a great leadership team. We've added some leaders to our team. And I want actually to see, I think Ron's the only one I knew was going to be gone. I want to have everybody in our leadership team to stand up. We have Katie Monroe. We have Brad and Becky Salazar serving on our leadership. Jason serving on our leadership. And let's see. And then Ron's gone. Yeah, Roger, right there. Yeah. So, all right. But this is our leadership team, and they work behind the scenes to help me, to help Hillside keep on going. And, you know, after 23 years of being here at Hillside, sometimes, you know, you really have, it's really a benefit to be able to come, have somebody come from the outside and to be able to look and see what's happening, what's going on at the church. Many times when I do counseling, people will, you know, kind of beat themselves up over having to do counseling. And I'll say, you know what? My wife and I, we've been to counseling. And sometimes having somebody on the outside of a situation really helps. It's kind of like, you know, when, you know, if we were to watch football together and we see somebody who's wide open, but the quarterback didn't. Why? Because he's in the middle of all the craziness and people are coming at him. And so a friend of Ron's, as well as a friend of mine, is a man by the name of Doug Stevens. Doug Stevens has been a pastor for many, many years. He's now he kind of goes and he helps out other churches and kind of fills in. He's a leader. He's had a couple of different ministries. One is was a conference ministry. He's now the executive director of a ministry called called Leadership Connection. He helps mostly, you know, churches, Christian schools, nonprofits, and things like that. But his focus is really on churches. And he also acts in a consulting capacity. And so we've been able to go through kind of a process of looking at where Hillside is as a ministry and where we want to go and some of the excitement in the future. For example, this is kind of the process that he has been taking us through. Just kind of a four-step evaluation, and that's where we're kind of in the middle. The first thing is we've been getting together with the leadership. We've been talking about just discovering where we are, looking at what's the situation, who do we have serving, what's the Lord doing, what do we wish the Lord was doing, where are we gifted? Each of us as a leadership team, we were looking at where is the things that really bring us joy, but also the things that bring us sorrow, you know, the things that make us sad. And what we can do to really minister. And I mean, the area has been brought up. You know, those of you who have been in Antioch any length of time know there's been a decline, and we've been talking about how can we reach the community. And so there's been a point of discernment, secondly, as we've been discovering who we are, where, what Hillside is, discerning what is God leading us to do. What are some ways we can reach out to people? What are some ways we can minister to those that are here? Then it comes of a point, and we're kind of in the middle of this, as making some decisions. And the decisions are of prayerfully saying, God, where are you leading us? Where are you wanting us to really emphasize? Because, you know, if you go to any church, and there could be potentially a million different ministries. So it's not what we have a heart for, but really what's God leading us for? Because so many of us, even on the leadership team, I mean, if I could on any Sunday, I'd be down there with the kids, I'd be with the youth group, I'd go over to the college group, do church here. I mean, I would just, you know, probably kill myself. And so we really have to hone in and say, what is God leading us to do? And in that decision process that we're making, there's also this determination that we are going to, hey, move ahead. And we're working on that part, and that's the part, really, the decision and the determination part, where you really become a part of it. I want to show you a little graph, because I was praying about this. Doug was asking me, he said, David, what do you really feel like the Lord is doing, and what do you really feel like you'd like to see, you know, Hillside be described as? And so I said, really, I like to look at this. Sometimes I've called this like the living room, although it's not very comfortable, I know. We're working on that, by the way, for a more comfortable seating situation. But I'd like for us to look together as a family, getting together in the living room, enjoying each other's company. And so there's really four environments that we are in the process of creating. One is an environment, and this is the case for this morning. When we put together Sunday morning service, we're thinking of unbelievers. So if you are maybe new to this whole idea of Christianity, maybe you don't even believe in God, maybe you're not sure about the Bible, maybe you're just really investigating, you have come to a great place, because this is a safe place to be able to ask questions. Hillside in general is a safe place and a safe place to ask questions, but we really want to create an environment here where somebody who's unchurched, not a believer, can come in and be able to say, hey, all right, I'm going to check things out. And do that in a safe way. That's why when, and you probably have been in churches like this, that's why I don't say, okay, if you're a guest, stand up, all right? We're going to look at you. Now tell us your three secret sins, you know? We don't do that kind of thing. We welcome you. We want to welcome you warmly, but we will never embarrass you. You could tell your friends that. If they come, we will not embarrass you. We may embarrass, you know, regular attenders, but not guests, all right? Then we want to create an environment where new believers can grow. Some of you are really new in your faith. Some of you have been following Christ very long, or maybe you've kind of renewed that commitment. So we want to create an environment for new believers to be able to really enjoy. And then we want to be able to create social environments, fun things. Apple Hill would be a great example of one of those, is where believers and unbelievers can hang out, where these kinds of fun social things, maybe they're focused social things. They could be seminars. They could be trips. They could be, you know, baseball games. It could be all kinds of things. But we're working at in creating environments where believers and unbelievers could get together. Why? So that we as followers of Christ can have spiritual conversations, or at least get to know someone so that can lead to perhaps a spiritual conversation, you see? And then the fourth environment we want to create is a place where we can have community, where we can have service training, where believers can be sent out. And that's the little arrow. So this is where you come in. Those of you who are part of Hillside, now if you're a first-time guest, you may be going, wow, what am I, first Sunday here, they're signing me up for stuff. We're not actually signing you up for anything but a free lunch. A free catered lunch, I believe, is it Mecca? Is that we're having lunch from the Mecca? Cater here. And so I want you to mark your calendars for, wait for it, June the 30th, that's a Sunday, June the 30th, and we're going to have lunch, like I said, a catered lunch, 12 o'clock until we're guessing 1:30 or so. But what we're going to do is this. You saw the leaders, and you saw those environments. And there's actually one more that we're looking at community, how to get us together, not just serving, but also working together, small groups, things like that. As I've said, I think... You know, we're not meant to stay in rows. We're meant to be in circles. And so, in fact, Jason's heading that up. And what we're going to do is we're going to enjoy lunch together, and then there's going to be tables set out throughout the fellowship hall, and you're going to be able to have some discussions with those who are leading these various environments. Now, there may be one you say, that really is even when I was describing it, you may say, wow, I really want to reach out to unbelievers. That's really what gets me charged up. Maybe you say, boy, I really want to be able to minister to new believers, or I love to help believers get mobilized and get serving. And so you'll be able to pick which table you'd like or your first choice or second choice or whatever, and go and be able to have a conversation and see how we can mobilize this. So that's what's happening. Very exciting, some exciting stuff. So I wanted to introduce you to Doug, in a sense. Doug will be here with us that day. And then also, I'm trying to get him to speak. He says, but I want to hear you. And I said, but I want to hear you. And so we're having this fight, and I hopefully for your sake, I will win. But just because he's a great guy, and he's really got some great experience. So anyway. So mark that down, June 30th. Hey, I'm excited for the next couple of weeks. We're going to have, starting today, a brand new series. And it's just 2 weeks, maybe probably the shortest series I've ever done. Anything shorter than 2 weeks, I don't think is a series. I think it's just a one-shot deal. But we're going to look at and do a series called Carbon Copy. Now, I mentioned this in my email. How many of you remember... And maybe you remember the smell of Dittos. Remember purple Dittos, right? I've got some in my file. In fact, if you watch the video, I even showed some. I've got Dittos left in my file. Yeah, and when they were really, really fresh from the teacher's lounge, kids would smell them, and that's why we have some of the difficulties we have today. So anyway, who knows what was in a Ditto? They didn't care back then. If it copied, that's fine. And then, of course, we had the mimeograph machine, which was the old versions of it were kind of like the old fax machine. I mean, they were really bad, copies and so forth. But then we had carbon paper. Anybody use carbon paper in your life? You guys, you're too young to use carbon paper. Yeah. Can you still get carbon paper? You probably could still get it, yeah. But the idea was, now, young people, hold on, stay with me here. There was a thing called typewriters back in the day. I'll tell you young people don't know what you're missing. Yes, you do. And so you put a piece of paper, and then you put a piece of carbon paper on it, and then you put another sheet, and when you typed, it would make a copy, sort of, kind of a fuzzy. That's it was, that's right, these kids, exactly, you kids don't know what you're missing, so, really funny, yeah, I know, all the memories come back, huh? So I'm calling this carbon copy, and I know some of you, teenagers are going, carbon copy, what in the world does that mean? But what I'd like to do is, if you want to follow along in your Bible, everything's going to be displayed for you, and of course you have some notes there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. But I want us to look at 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. I don't know if this amuses you, but I really get a laugh out of some of these ads for fitness programs or equipment that they say will get you really, really fit. 8 minutes a day or something. Some things that are real fitness. Here you go. Here's those of you who use the phone a lot during the day. They sell this. It's a dumbbell that attaches to your phone. So you got a dumbbell on one end and a dumbbell on the other, right? But you can really buy this. And the idea is, okay, if you use the phone a lot. But so if you see somebody who's a receptionist and they got one big bulking arm, you'll know what they've been using. I mean, seriously. And then there's some other things that are really funny, too. For example, this one, glasses. Now, these, you say, what's the catch here? These glasses, supposedly, when you wear them, it suppresses your appetite. So I guess they're thinking, I know if you're a Smurf, I guess it wouldn't. But, you look, if everything's blue, and I guess this some kind of filter makes you not want to eat. I don't know. My pair hasn't come in yet, so I'm, still waiting to see if it works. But and then you've got this is my all-time favorite, and the instant six-pack maker. That's right. You want an instant six-pack? There you go. You don't need to go to the gym. Just strap a piece of plastic and make, gouges in your skin. That's always fun. Here's one that actually, you can buy this, you can buy it at Amazon, and they, the ad's even somewhat serious, and that's the eat while, you know, work out while you eat. These are weighted forks and knives, and they have a spoon too. They're weighted, so they're thinking, you know, while you're eating, just that work, you know. And then the all-time favorite, going back, you know, what, to the 70s perhaps, is, of course, the famous tinfoil suit that helps you lose weight. Yeah. All right, and I'm not going to ask a show of hands of people who had one of those, but but the truth of it is, you know, we think in this mentality. I even saw an article. This is a true article on medicalnewstoday.com. Saw an ad. It was serious. And here was the title. The title of the article was, How to Get Fit with 3 Minutes of Exercise a Week. Yeah. And it's the subtitle, BBC, I know, I want that. BBC Doc Tries HIIT, which is an acrostic for High Intensity Training. So 3 minutes a week. And you've seen it. Exercise 8 minutes a day. You don't have to change your diet. Just work out 8 minutes a day and everything's fine. Or the reverse, right? Go on this diet. You don't have to exercise 1 minute. You know, all you got to do is go on this diet and it's all taken care of. And those of you who are in the fitness, we've got people in the fitness industry here and martial arts and so forth. You guys know that's not true. You know that that's not going to happen. And just like we can't get in shape with 3 minutes of exercise or by wearing a tinfoil suit, I think we have to be very careful not to fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, being a follower of Christ just simply means us walking to a church once a week, maybe throwing $1 in the plate or whatever. You know, being nice to people, maybe helping an old lady or two across the street. That's it. Maybe saying grace at dinner. There you go. You say a prayer at dinner, so you're covered. You're a Christ follower. And I want to be clear that at Hillside, my personal goal, and I hope it's yours too, and I think the church's goal as well, I think we would all agree together, that really our life's mission as followers of Christ is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ, right? So that's my job as a believer. Now, I meet people who don't even believe in God yet. So what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get, you know, them closer and closer to Christ. And that's kind of our, you know, our statement here at Hillside, helping people take one step closer to Jesus. That is constantly our emphasis. And that would be a great goal for all of us, isn't it? The only problem is that we cannot do that quickly. There's no way to grow quickly. Those who are followers of Christ are instructed in a very amazing way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Small sentence, small verse, but to me, it's very daunting. Look what Ephesians 5, 1 says. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be an imitator of God. Does that seem, you know, nearly impossible, you know, to you? It does to me. To me, that seems absolutely unreachable. But some of us, perhaps, and there's people out there who have fooled ourselves into thinking that all we have to do, again, is just, you know, maybe go to church or, you know, call ourselves a Christian. And you've met people who will say, you know, hey, come to church. No, I've got a church. And they say, or they'll say, no, I can't go to church because I'm Presbyterian. Or I can't come to church because I'm Catholic. Or I can't come to church because I'm, they fill in the blanks. They don't go to that church. They just call themselves that. And let me be clear, just because we call ourselves Christians, just because we call ourselves a Christ follower, doesn't mean we're doing what Jesus asked us to in imitating God, in following his example. Be imitators of God. To me, that's kind of like, it would be kind of like, you know, trying to become an Olympic swimmer, you know, by watching Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps is the most decorated Olympian of all time, as you guys know, with a total of 22 medals. He holds the all-time records for Olympic gold medals. That's 18, double the second highest record holder. 11 Olympic gold medals in individual events, 13 Olympic medals in individual events for a male. In winning 8 medals in 2008 at Beijing, Phelps took the record for the most first-place finishes at any single Olympic game. But I'm telling you, thinking that we can become like Jesus, become like God by just, you know, hey, giving a token here and there, by, you know, walking into a church and walking out, maybe reading the Daily Bread devotional book maybe once a week or so. That would be kind of like us saying we could win a gold medal by spending an afternoon with Michael Phelps in a swimming lesson, right? You say, no. He had to train from the time he was really, really little. And he did. I mean, he started swimming when he was really, really little. And remember again, Michael Phelps is just a guy. He's just a man. He's a sinner like all of us. He's not perfect. He's not the Son of God. So let's ask this question. What does it look like? I mean, I've already set us up to say that it's impossible, that we could never imitate God. But what does it look like to be an imitator of Christ? And is it even possible? In 1 John 2:6, the verse I pointed out to you a little bit ago says this. It says, those who say they live in God, in other words, they say they have faith in Christ, they've surrendered their life to Christ, they call themselves Christians, they're a Christ follower, should live their lives as Jesus did. Do you feel any better? those of us who have read about the life of Jesus, we realize, well, that's still unattainable. That's still not possible. Some of you are saying, you know, seriously? I mean, it's the one thing to be some human being that we admire. It's one thing to try to look at somebody who's maybe a sports figure or some kind of athlete or musician or something. But we're talking about the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And here we read this verse and it says, we're supposed to live like Jesus did. That seems pretty daunting. You're thinking of stories perhaps in your mind. You know, Jesus walked on water, you know? But I don't even walk with him like I should, you know? Jesus fed 5,000. And some of you parents, you're sitting there frustrated. You can't even get your kids to eat vegetables, you know? You're thinking, come on, how am I going to live like Jesus, you know? Jesus raised people from the dead. I struggle to raise myself up in the morning, let alone raising up people from the dead, you know? And if you're honest, you probably have at least some area in your life where you feel spiritually, I don't want to say dead, but you just feel like, you know, it's not vibrant, where you feel like there could be some definite improvement. And then Scripture says, live like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Do you ever look at Scripture and then step back and feel like a complete failure? I have that happen at times. Where you're reading along and you're thinking, seeing descriptions, you're seeing commands, and you just step back and you go, I'll never get there. I'll never, you know. And why? Because we know ourselves too well. Often when I counsel people whose lives are, you know, just kind of falling apart, marriage problems or parenting problems or financial pressures or work stress, and I ask them, usually I'll ask them, you know, well, how's your relationship with God? How's your spiritual life? How's your relationship with God? And too many times I get, you know, kind of blank stares or stuttering excuses or even really sincere apologies. You know, I'd really like to. I wish I did better at that. I know I need to do better at that. I wish I did. I really want to live the life that God wants me to live, but it's just too hard. It's just too hard, you know? But what if we're wrong? What if what he's saying there, living like Jesus, isn't as hard as we think it is? Or at least as hard as we're making it out to be? What if he brought into brought in a lie and made it harder than it really is? I want you to look at what Jesus says for those of us who say it's just too hard. It's impossible. We can't do it. We can't live our life like Jesus lived. It's just impossible. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and verse 30. Jesus' words to us, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, for those of you, you know, that didn't grow up on a farm or something or know about this, you know, a yoke was a wooden beam normally used by a pair of oxen. Or other animals. In other parts of the world, they're still doing this. In rice paddies, you'll see in Asia and so forth. You know, they'll do that. You'll see a yoke on, you know, like two oxen or something. And Jesus uses this analogy that contrasts. He's saying, "My yoke is easy." Now that sounds counter to what we would think, because a yoke you'd see, you know, is like a burden. But he's saying, no, a yoke, my yoke that I give you, it's easy. What I ask you to carry is very, very light. And he includes two things. He includes a yoke. What's a yoke was something that you did one animal did with another animal. Yokes could be fit more than one. They could make them for four as well, and even more. So Jesus is saying, hey, the responsibilities, the service that I give you that involves you and somebody else, you and other people, that's going to be easy. And then he says, and the burden I ask you to carry, that's the burden we have all by ourselves. That's what we can, he said, and just that word burden, he goes, the burden is light. In other words, your burden is not going to be burdensome. So how do we get from this feeling that we are light years away from living like God to these words Jesus gave, and we go back to some basics of what if we're making it harder than it is? So here's a key thought. Key thought is this, is that living like Jesus publicly starts with living like him privately. We love reading about the miracles. I love reading about the miracles Jesus did and the faith he had while people are watching on. But let's just start with what Jesus did when nobody was watching, when nobody was looking at him. What did Jesus do in private? We don't talk about this very often. We oftentimes talk about, of course, what he did very, very publicly. But those times in his private life that we don't know anything about. Because here's the truth of it. The truth of it is the things that no one sees, those are really the things that results in what everyone wants. Whether it's an athlete or a musician or what have you, it's all those things behind the scenes. It's true in every area of life. You could be professional or an Olympic athlete, could be in business, as I mentioned, could be in music, or even in your spiritual life. What makes a person great at something is the hours spent out of the limelight, is the ones spent by their self, away from the cameras, away from the board meetings, or spiritually, apart from people and alone with God. It's the hours spent out of sight. What makes people a champion or a star are the things that we don't ever see. That's what makes the difference. It's those early mornings. It's that private pain. It's the discipline. That's what makes people truly great. So how did Jesus teach us to live when no one was looking? He taught us some things when he was in those private times. Key thought here is that what he taught us, that we must get away and get alone with God. Above and beyond all things, Jesus practiced solitude. Some of you are saying, that's it? Seriously, I could have come up with that by myself at home. That's it. Interestingly, we really don't know much about Jesus from birth to, age 30 when he began his ministry. We know the incident in the temple. We read about that. But we really don't know much. We don't know what his home life was like. We didn't know who he played with in the neighborhood. We don't know what was his favorite toy. I mean, he was in a carpenter shop, so his dad probably made him toys. Joseph probably made toys for him. We don't know when his dad died. We know for history that Joseph actually died. And when I say dad, is human, foster dad. We know who his real father is. But we don't know a lot of things about Jesus. We don't know, what he did. How did he occupy his time? You say, well, he was a carpenter's son, so he probably did a lot of work around the shop. We don't know things that he made. He certainly built things and made things. There's a lot of things that in that early life we don't know. We do know the Bible says that he grew, and he grew physically. Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we know he grew physically, and he grew socially with people, and he grew spiritually in his relationship and with God from an outside standpoint. And that's all we know. We really don't know a lot. But we do read about a habit in his private life. Over and over again, we read this, a very, very important habit. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus found this absolutely necessary. So my follow-up question is, so why don't we? I want to be an imitator of God. I want to live like Jesus lived. So why is it that we don't see it as just absolutely necessary? I mean, what does that look like to practice solitude? To some, hey, it may be, you know, that may sound like an ancient ritual of some kind, or, you know, something a monk would do. But the truth is, we have to determine that. You have to determine that for yourself. Getting to a lonely place. Jesus, it doesn't say where exactly. It just says he would go to lonely places and spend time all by himself. Where can you meet with God by yourself? Hey, to some of you busy moms, it may mean the bathroom, right? I mean, where else can you get away? And right, get some peace and quiet and away. You know, the one place where people won't bug you. And even then, probably got little hands knocking on the door. It may be hiding out there. Some of you may feel that spending time alone with God would include some writing, getting away and being all by yourself and writing, maybe a journal or a letter to God. For me, my best moments are at night. My best times are those times at night. Jesus modeled this time alone with his life. Just ask yourself, if the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, needed to consistently get away to spend time with his Father, how could we fool ourselves into thinking that we don't need that? Where's our sense of urgency? Where's my sense of urgency? You know? So where do we start? The first place we really start is by just making a priority. Taking that time. Making that time with God a priority. Now, let me say this. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but I just want you to think of this in a sense. This is for you. This isn't for me. I'm not going to have you raise your hands or whatever. Can you remember the last time you spent some time alone with God? Again, I'm not talking about reading a quick verse before the kids rush off to school. I'm not talking about reading Our Daily Bread devotional. It's wonderful, but I'm not talking about reading a Bible story to your kids at bedtime. I mean, can you remember when you devoted some time to be just alone with you and God, and that's it, for a dedicated amount of time? Now, again, I didn't ask that to be judgmental. I'm just saying, if you can't remember the last time you did that, then that means right now it's not a priority in your life. I think we could probably agree to that, right? If you're like me, you have to schedule it. If you don't schedule it, it doesn't get done. You know, if I don't schedule some time, I don't do it. Again, look in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says this about Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. So no hitting the snooze button. Huh? He left the house. He left the house. Why did he leave the house? Because people are going to be getting up. People weren't up when he left, but they're going to be getting up and would keep him from having that quiet, alone time with God. So he had to leave the house. And he went off into a solitary place. See, Jesus knew. I mean, the Son of God knew. It was important to get someplace where you wouldn't be bothered. So he went to a solitary place where he prayed. I'll tell you, if I could have a video of any part of Jesus' life, I would love to have a hidden camera when Jesus was praying. Would that be amazing? When he's just him spending time with his Father. And we live in a culture that is so consumed with busyness. Here's a little honesty thing. How many of you would say that you are a lot busier than you wish you were? Would you raise? Oh, yeah, okay. I am. Okay, I'm raising my hand because I'm not doing that to illustrate anything. I'm doing that to say I am a lot busier than I wish I was. In our day and age, I mean, industries are created to aid us in our busyness and chaos. I mean, we've got computers in our pockets. Most of us carry a computer in our pocket that's faster than a computer we had 10 years ago. Holds more memory, too. Much more powerful. And you know what happens? My phone will talk to my computer. My computer will talk to my iPad. And it'll all remind me with beeps and bells and whistles that, hey, you're late, right? I can take all of it. It's really great. It saves us all this time. We've got all this information. It is supposed to save us all this time, and we're not supposed to be so missed. I can look at my email from any one of those things. They put stuff on my to-do list. Then we've got social media. There's a good investment of time.
Take Twitter. I mean, where else can you broadcast in 140 characters or less information that absolutely nobody cares about? I mean, there's an ingenious invention, you know? See, and it's not now we don't have just stuff to do. Think about it. We have a status now. Did you know that? Huh? You have a status. You've got a status, right? And some of you, you know, you had a cup of coffee. What's your status? I'm having a cup of coffee. Somebody likes it then. And then you follow up, don't like it. It's not that great of a cup of coffee. I mean, right? This is important. This is important status stuff. And all of this syncs together to save us time. And we have an app on our computer home that tells us all of our banking information. You know, we can go on that, find it. And it reminds us on a daily basis that we are financially not worth very much, doesn't it? And it reminds us of that. It's all synced in there. In all of this productivity and all this efficiency, when does our spirit sink to God? When do we really connect? If it's not a priority in our life and you're not having that moment of sinking with God, I guarantee you are spiritually anemic. You know, you say things to yourself like, there's got to be more to life than this, right? I mean, absolutely there's more, by the way. But it starts by us knowing the heart of our Heavenly Father. And many of our fears and many of our lack of assurances are simply due to us not feeling that connection. And we can't know the heart of our Father, our Heavenly Father, until we are with the Father. We've got to make it a priority. We talked about priorities in our series Guardrails that we finished last week. And a priority is simply, part of it being a priority is just a simple matter of order. It's a matter of order, and it's a matter of value. Look at this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. And we just hit this briefly in our series, but it says this in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God cares. Jesus is trying to make it very clear. God cares about all this stuff. It's not that it's unimportant. He does care. He says, but seek first. In other words, we've got to put something else in front of the list. We've got to reorder. We've got to reprioritize. We've got to rearrange. But seek first. See, he's saying you've been seeking what to wear and what to eat, you're going to drive and live in and all of this stuff, or where you're going to go. And again, those are all real needs. You notice that? I mean, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Those are pretty crucial. Even when we minister to people who are very much lacking in resources, where would we emphasize? We want to make sure that they have something to eat, something to drink, something to wear, a place to live, right? We're concerned about that. So God's not saying, how dare you? But what he's saying is, while these are real needs, he's not discounting the importance of that. If we believe God knows and cares, he says, let me tell you the next logical thing. He says, I want you to seek something else first. Since you know God knows about you, and since you know God loves you, and you know God cares about you, spend time with me. Seek me first. Okay? He's not saying don't ever seek that, but he says, if you seek me first, he says, we can talk about those worries. He said, you know, don't worry. Why? Talk to me about it. Seeking first God's kingdom, part of the practicality of living that out is just saying, okay, before I panic, before I worry, I'm just going to spend some time with God. It's the one thing we never see Jesus doing. We never see Jesus worrying. Jesus was never in a panic. He says, spend time with me. And then he says, his kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then what? And all these things will be given to you as well. The second thing is not only make it a priority, but secondly, we must intentionally eliminate distractions. I mean, we've got to be aggressive about this. Those of you who are easily distracted, I'm very easily distracted, very, very easily distracted. I'm curious, too. I could be, you know, working at home or working here, and if I hear something, I mean, I'm just so curious. I got to go see what it is, especially if I hear somebody laughing. It's like, I'm missing out on something, right? So you really have to, and that's why Jesus, I think, went to lonely, alone, far, you know, disconnected places from the rest of society, because he was eliminating distractions, and we have to intentionally look at. Look at this little verse again. I read it before because it's such a huge statement. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why did Jesus go to lonely places? Because it was quiet there, no distractions. Whenever Jesus got away from people, people started looking for him. You feel like that? I know you moms probably do, right? Mom, right? You get away. And if you look at the context of every time, and the Gospels say it all throughout, Jesus often went into lonely places. Jesus often took himself aside. Jesus spent time by himself. Jesus all by himself alone. Jesus took time alone. Every single time you see that is in the context of people wanting a piece of him. Where crowds were pressing him. Where everybody wanted something. And as we look at those statements, realize Jesus getting in those quiet, lonely places, it was always in the context of people seeking him. They were seeking him out and constantly wanting from him. So, hey, do you blame the people? I don't blame the people. I'm telling you what. And they didn't know they only had 3 years, you know, with him. And I'll tell you what, if Jesus was on the planet and he was going to be here, I don't care if it's 3 years, 3 weeks, 3 months, or 3 hours, I would try to do whatever I could to be right there next to him. I don't blame the people. But Jesus knew for him to be able to minister, he was going to need that time away. I mean, think about, wouldn't you want to be with him? Jesus, with one word, could heal you. With one look, one touch. In fact, he didn't even have to be around. He healed people at a distance. Oh, yeah, they're healed. There it is. I mean, yeah, I'd want to be around him too, so I don't blame that. And here, Jesus only had 3 years. But he knew that he needed that time apart. I was thinking about this, and I realized that with all this technology and, you know, some people, and of course, nobody here. No, you don't do this. With all this technology, when we wake up in the morning, I've heard about people who do this. They'll immediately grab their phone. And they'll check their email or check their messages or check your Facebook or check what, you know. I've heard about, have you heard about these people? And it's just, it sucks you in, doesn't it? You just, you know, because what if the entire world collapsed and while you were sleeping and you don't know about it? See, that's important, right? And what if, you know, somebody, you know, just gave that one Facebook status post that's just going to revolutionize your week. Just can't miss that. Now, I'm having some fun and being facetious because that's what we do. All of this stuff that's really, really cool, and I love all this gadget stuff, but we have a tendency that keeps us and pulls us in. And, you know, we think we got to check our email. But let me go back. Seek first. Let's just make this an ordinal thing. Okay? What if instead of grabbing our phone or our iPads or whatever it is and seeking first what's on the news or what's on the email or text or whatever, what if instead we grabbed our Bible? What if we made ourselves some rules? And I'm saying you put this on yourself, you know? No Bible, no social media. The whole day. Okay, that's cruel and unusual punishment. But how about? I knew a family who had a rule in their house, even when they, you know, when the kids got a little older: no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no email, no Bible. Whatever you could, you know, think of your own thing. What would it? How can you, in a practical way, seek first God's kingdom? Jesus withdrew to lonely places and spent time with God. And if we're honest, in our world and in our culture, that is so much easier said than done, isn't it? I want you to watch something, and really not as much watch as listen. Thank you. I'm not sure what makes us feel more uncomfortable, the noise or the quiet. Some of you, that was probably the quietest moment you've had, maybe in weeks. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us that God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. We kind of picture God as having a booming baritone voice at full volume. And yet I think God often speaks to us in whispers, in the quiet. And I fear that in our culture we become so comfortable with noise and chaos and busyness that if we don't intentionally get away and get quiet, we'll never hear his voice. God is calling us to more. We're made for more than we're experiencing. God wants to pour his heart into you. But it starts with honest, undistracted, intimate time with him. In a world that is screaming, screaming, screaming for our attention, this is what God would say to us today. He would say, I'm pursuing you. And that's the third thing we need to realize. Realize that God is pursuing you. We sang a worship song that to some of you was puzzling. We sang, I am a friend of God. And some of you are thinking, a friend of God? I don't even feel like I know him. I don't even feel like he would want to hang out with me even if he did know me. Part of the reason why Jesus went away to be alone with his Father is just because he liked spending time with his Father. And the Father wanted to spend time with him. It was a father-son. They loved each other. And this may sound strange to some of you, but God wants to spend time with you. God wants to hang out with you. You may feel like other people don't want to hang out with you, but let me tell you, God wants to hang out with you. As we're here together today, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, me included, you say, you know what? We're posing. We're posers. Because people would say, wow, you know, look at him, look at her. Boy, they really got it together. They are the real deal. He sure is close to God. Boy, they're really living it out. They really love Jesus. Just look. I mean, every Sunday they come in, they're smiling and they're encouraging. And you know, we don't see each other a lot of those private moments, do we? In fact, we don't see each other a lot of those private moments. And we're all impressed with each other, and we're posting Bible verses on there, and God's with us, and God bless, and here's a Bible verse, and that's all good. But deep down, we know in our heart, it's kind of a front. Maybe we lack character. Maybe there's no discipline there. Maybe there's really no intimacy with God. There's no devoted time with him like Jesus spent. And we can do it for a while, but we can't do it forever. While looking good on the outside, we find ourselves prisoners of sin on the inside. And maybe we're faking it. Maybe our thought lives are a mess. Nobody can see that. Maybe we have addictions that maybe nobody even knows about. But for many of us, we may get honest with our spouse, our family, or even some safe friends, but the hardest person, I found sometimes the hardest person to get honest with is God. You say, but he already knows. But I just really don't like bringing all that junk to him again. Can you picture God? Sometimes I picture God in heaven going, David, haven't we talked about this before? You ever have those? We fear that if all the noise and the chaos and the busyness and all that's gone and we're just quiet and alone with God, maybe we're afraid we're going to find that God feels about us the way we feel about us. We fear that he'll be disgusted, and that he'll be just as disgusted with us as we are with ourselves. And we become afraid that maybe he doesn't even know us, or maybe that he's ashamed of us. But let me tell you, if we'll get alone and just take some of that time just to talk to him, we're going to find out that he's not what we think. He's not disgusted with you. He's not ashamed of you. He doesn't feel about you the way you many times feel about you. How does he feel? Look at this, our final verse here. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Listen, God isn't mad at you, okay? God isn't angry with you. He's missing you. He's longing to be with us. And those of us who call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves Christ followers, we're called to live like Christ. And what does that mean? Hey, let's do something he did all the time. Let's look at what he did all the time. Hey, I can't tell you can go from here and put your hands on somebody and have their eyes, your blind eyes see. I can't say that you're going to go, you know, over to the cemetery and start raising people from the dead, but I can tell you can live like Jesus, because he often took time alone with his Father. Now that we can do. That we can do. Let's pray. As we're just bowed, I just want you to kind of go into the quietness of your own heart right now, and I want you to ask you a very important question, and that is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? He came on earth so we would be able to know him. The Son of God came because he loves you. And he loves you so much that he came and he died. He was the forgiving, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. None of us can pay for our own sins. But God sent Jesus to do just that. This morning, you may say, you know, you're talking about spending time, and that just sounds so unnatural. But it's not unnatural to hang out with a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It's not unnatural to hang out with and spend time with a father. And our Heavenly Father wants us to be a part of his family. I'm not talking about being a member of a church. I'm not talking about, you know, anything like that. I'm talking about knowing for certain you're in God's family. And today you can know that. This morning, if you've never asked Christ to forgive you, to come into your life and forgive you for all of your wrong, all that that Jesus died for, if you've never asked him to receive you into his family, you can do that. And he offers that as a gift. You don't have to perform or do anything. All you have to do is just open your heart to him. And you can do that by just simply praying something like this. Just pray in your heart. And it's not a magic, you don't have to say a magical prayer. It's not some formal prayer. You just pray. Just say, "Dear God, thank you for sending your son for me. Thank you that he died and he rose for me. I accept your forgiveness." Just like that verse says that David just read, that you're my sacrifice for my sins. Make me one of your children and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Some of you have made that decision. You already have. But just that time to get alone with him. We can read, seek first, act like Jesus, be an imitator of God. But how about if we just really try to act like Jesus? So many times that's so theoretical, isn't it? It seems so vague. And yet here's something we know Jesus did that we can do. Spend time with our Heavenly Father. Maybe this morning it's a time for decision for you as well. Maybe you know you haven't been spending that time. Maybe it's a time. It's time to make that decision, just to take that quietness. Just those moments of quiet would probably be healing. Lord, I thank you so much that we could get that much insight into Jesus to see that this was such a priority to him. Help us to do that. Help us to live like him. Lord, while some of us can't do miracles, you can't raise the dead. Many of you haven't called to go out and heal like he did. But I know you've called all of us to spend time with you. I pray that you would help us as individuals, help us as a church to be faithful in that. Help us to be imitators of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, if I wanted to do something actually that will be a little bit different than something I've done, but you know, there's somebody that's been a great encouragement to me that has done a lot of things in private that nobody in the church would know about, maybe except the people that they've ministered to. And I wanted to just not to embarrass them or to, you know, put them on a pedestal of any kind, because they would hate that. But I just, there's so many people that work behind the scenes. You know, I think of Liza. She works and does the bulletins every week. You know, nobody, a lot of people don't know that, you know. So many things that John Wilson does behind the scenes, and he would be so embarrassed that I even mentioned his name, you know. But he loves to do that behind the scenes. But I was so deeply moved the last few weeks with someone who did something that I thought was kind of really focused outward, focused on people, focused way beyond themselves. Mother's Day. In fact, on Mother's Day, Karen was in the hospital. Where's Karen? She was somewhere. And there she is. And one of our church members went on Mother's Day and saw her. I didn't even know she was in the hospital, but went and spent time with her. And then there was another person here at Hillside whose mother passed away this year. And she took that person out to lunch on Mother's Day. Her mother lives far away and she doesn't have children. So she found somebody who she knew would be hurting because her mother passed away not that long ago, and she took her to lunch. Last week, and I found this out almost by accident, or really by accident, she took there was a newcomer that came, a lady that came new, and just making her feel warm and at home, and nobody else, you would never know about this, but she went down, made the lady a cup of coffee and brought it back up to her, you know, all stuff that, you know, didn't know. And it's an inspiration to me. It really is. She's one of the people, as many of you are, who faithfully prays for me, who is probably one of the most encouraging from the God perspective, you know, constantly reminding me, what's God doing? How's he moving? And what's he trying to tell us? And I just wanted to say, just to all of, before all of you, a great big thank you to LaVon. And so I know the Lord says that that those who, you know, seek him in private, God will reward openly. And this, I don't think, discounts you from heaven getting your reward there. But I just wanted to say a great thank you. You are an inspiration and a help. And when I just, that on Mother's Day moved me. And then last week when you extended that to that lady, I just appreciated that so much. So this is just a little something to say thank you. And I know you're hating this. Yeah. So I'm sorry that I know that's so what you're not about. But ladies, haven't those of you who have been in the ministry and the Bible study and events, haven't you appreciated that so much? And she does it just, yes, absolutely. She does it with prayer and real dedication and real prayer. I mean, it's just so much. The Bible studies and the just planning of things comes out of that quiet time with God. So that was a big point of that. So thank you. I appreciate it. So I'll have her come and say a few words, in fact. Why don't you do it? No, okay. All right. Hey, if you're a guest with us, we are so delighted you're here. And I just want to point your attention to this welcome slip, which says welcome because you're always welcome. And it's a great way to communicate with us. If you're a guest, I would love to have you fill this out and drop it in the offering plate. It comes straight to me. So don't worry. You're not going to be put on some junk mail list or whatever. We don't give these away or spam you. But But speaking of technology, right? But I would love to know how I can be of help to you, encouragement to you. For anyone, this is not just for first-time guests. Any way I can be of help to you, there's a place you can check off some boxes there, a place for prayer requests. So just look at that and check off what's appropriate for your situation, and I'd be so grateful for that. Hey, while the men are preparing to take the offering as we're closing today, I want to just highlight a couple of things. You've got this inserts in your bulletin. A couple of things. First of all, we've got a newcomers class coming very quickly. It's on June the 23rd, and it includes lunch. If you have been interested in membership, I know people sometimes will check off the box that says, hey, interested in joining the church. This is the pathway to do that. This is a free lunch, and then we get together for a couple hours, few hours. I mark out 12:30 to 4:30. Doesn't usually go that long. I don't think it's ever gone that long. But I just check it off for that. And we have lunch together, and I do some teaching, and I kind of tell you about what Hillside's about, some of the history, some of our beliefs, some of our philosophy of ministry, where we're heading. And it's really, I love it. It's one of fun things I really love doing. And so if you are interested in that, please just fill this out, drop in the offering plate. If you need childcare, we do provide childcare for this newcomers class. So there, your children can eat lunch, and then as well, have childcare while we're in the class. If you're a teenager and you would like to take the class, I've had a number of teenagers do that. You are more than welcome. So want to invite you to do that. So that's Sunday, June 23rd. Just fill that out and drop it in the offering plate. The other thing is, the other insert you have is for Vacation Bible School. And we are putting our volunteer team together. And if you would like to help make this week fantastic, just check off what you'd like to be involved with. You may say, hey, I'll serve anywhere I can, any place where there's a hole. There's a place for that. But you may be a crafty person. I mean, you like crafts. So you could check that off, or games, or whatever it might be. And so just drop that in the offering plate. And I guarantee you, and I can say this after this many years running, right, Gail? You will have a fun time. I mean, you will. Fun will be had. And I'll tell you, it's really great. So anyway. All right. I'll have the guys go ahead and come at this time. And while we're getting ready to serve the minister, worship the Lord by giving, Amy, how's it looking for the money?
Good. Done.
Done. We're still keeping that fund open for this reason. Most mission trips and so forth usually would cost a little bit more than you think. And they'll tell you a certain amount, and that's kind of bare bones. So we're going to keep that. Anything that is not used on that trip will be transferred to be able to use for other mission trips we go to New Mexico, or even maybe with the youth groups, things like that. So I'm going to keep that open through giving through the church. You can also give, of course, online, but she said you've reached it. So we're good. All right. That's awesome. That's great news. God's provided that way. Hey, well, let's pray, shall we, and thank the Lord that we can give. Hey, I'm going to ask my good friend Chris to pray and thank the Lord we can give. Thanks, buddy.